Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Good morning. How are we doing, church?
All right. I'm glad that you guys are here this morning. You're going to hear me here in just a second. But my name is Lee Rutter. I'm the associate pastor here at the Church of Lake Travis. And we are glad that you guys are here today. Everybody enjoyed their summer so far? I know a lot of people are out traveling, and my wife is still out and about in Galveston making the most of her experience. I still have a little sand between my toes after my trip, but I hope that you guys are rested and restored and ready for that which shall not be named that has come just yet, that is coming in the next couple of weeks. But man, it's so good. I know a lot of people are still traveling. We've got lots of new faces here this morning. It's so cool seeing some of our students come back. I don't know. I think Parker may be in here, but Parker just got back. Y'all been hearing about it from her Roatan mission trip, and so hopefully we can pass on some of her stories and things that God's been doing while she was down there. And then this was so cool. I saw them here just a few minutes ago. Jason Casto, raise your hand. Jason used to be one of my students at the Lakeway Church, and it's just so cool seeing God's calling on these students' lives. Jason went to Egypt this summer. He is learning to be an architect at Texas A&M, and they invited him to come over to Egypt, where he served as a missionary working on projects overseas and mainly spreading the gospel word. So, man, give those kids just a round of applause. I mean, think about that. Hey, I'm selfishly at the beach catching fish and crabs, okay? They are serving God overseas. So you guys, props to y'all. It's so cool seeing what God is doing amongst our students. Very cool. But we're jumping into this new series. You guys just saw the bumper video for it, but it's called Closer. And we're hoping that as we draw closer to the fall season, that you will draw closer to God. And this morning, I'm specifically going to be talking about how we can turn worry into worship. How we can turn our worry into our worship. I remember as a child, when summer came to an end, and I began thinking about that which shall not be named as it drew closer. And I began thinking about who I was going to sit with, who my friends were going to be, whether or not my teachers were going to like me. I mean, this still hangs over my head so much that I still have a little fear even at this point in my life. Like the night before school, I still can't sleep because I'm like, oh, who am I going to sit with tomorrow? Wait, I'm 44. I don't have to worry about that. Thank God. But there was something, I was just like, hey, what team am I going to be on? Am I going to make the team? All those big questions. I just remember as I drew closer, my worry meter, it went through the roof. And you all feel that way? I just remember it was like at a 10, if there was such a thing as a worry meter. And then I had kind of a seasonal life where I didn't have to worry about that. I was single, then young married, and it just seemed like, you know, that which shall not be named got closer, and I could sleep at night. But then kids came along, and now I'm worrying about who their friends are going to be, and I'm worried about whether or not their teacher is going to like them, and I'm worried about whether or not they're going to make the team. And all of a sudden, my worry meter starts going up. And it's a great time before we jump into the fall season to say, hey, maybe our issue really isn't worry. But maybe the bigger issue is worship. And so we're going to look at that today. Let's turn to Matthew 6 if you guys have your Bibles. Matthew 6, 25 through 33 has a lot to say about it. I'm going to read it. Matthew 6, 25, 33. Great passage. Talking about worry, in case you're a worry wart. It says this, therefore I tell you in verse 25, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, or the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not reap or sow or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and it's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows it. He knows it. He knows it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's where he turns into worship. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow, it's going to worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. We're going to talk some more. Dear God, I just thank you for the way that you take our worry, you take our concerns, you take our anxieties, you take what paralyzes us in life, and you turn them through your son Jesus into a hope, as 1 Peter says, a living hope. And as Paul's going to talk about today, a life where we can rejoice and we can experience contentment and ultimately satisfaction in you. God, maybe there's somebody here today, it's just, man, worry is driving their life. It's paralyzing them. God, I pray that you'll help them to see that tomorrow's going to worry about its own self. But today, as Paul's going to talk about in Philippians, we can rejoice as we draw near to you. And as this passage says, we can take our worry and turn it into worship when we seek first you. God, I pray that you'll speak that, breathe that to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' precious and holy name. And everybody said, so how many of y'all would say that you are just categorically, you're just a worrier? Anybody willing to be honest about that? You're a worrier. It's kind of your heart. Okay. Now, how many of y'all did not raise your hand because you're worried about who was going to judge you? That's the group that I'm really worried about this morning. Okay? That's the one that I'm really worried about because I worry about those who surround you. Because if you're a child of one of these who are a legitimate worry wart, okay, who's so afraid to raise their hand, worried about raising their hand because of what others would think about them, then listen, my friends, it's going to confine you too. It's going to impact your life. Listen, it not only, your worry not only confines you, but it confines those around you. And so if you're a child of one of these natural born worriers, then I just want you to know, God help you, because you are never going to go outside with anything more than a bubble wrap suit to play, and you're not going to drive anything other than a tank during high school and college, because your parents want to make sure that if you get in a fender bender that your car wins, okay? And don't even think about dating until the age of 25. Just take it off the table, okay? It's not going to happen, but worry does that. It confines us. It freezes us. There's a difference between worry and concern. I want us to know that this morning. I didn't have it written down to even talk about, but I just want us to know that, define it. Worry is something that paralyzes us. That's what it does. It leads us into inaction. Concern is different because concern leads us to action. And so an illustration of this, my child, four-year-old bear is learning to swim right now. And so we can say he doesn't know how to swim, and the worrier then goes, well, we're never going to the beach, and we're not going to the pool, and so we're just going to the park, because hello, dry land. He can't drown on dry land. That's what the worrier does. It leads you to inaction. Concern causes us then to go, hey, we want to do something about this. So throw him in the water and take his life vest off. He'll learn. No, I'm just kidding. But you take him out, you teach him how to swim. You get him lessons. See, it's a difference between worry and concern. There's nothing wrong with concern. It leads you to action that might need to take place in your life, to a different direction in your life. But worry freezes us. Philippians 4, 4 through 9 is a passage that solves the worry riddle. We're going to look at it. You can also turn over there, flip over there on your phones. If you got it, Philippians 4, 4 through 9 solves the worry riddle. It says this. Paul talks about it right at the beginning. He says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. He wants you to hear it. Rejoice. Y'all say it with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Rejoice. Rejoice. God wants you to be able, Paul says, you need to be able to say that in your life. And look, if you're riddled with worry, you can't rejoice. You can't. You're not in a place to rejoice. And if anyone has a reason to worry, my friends, it's Paul right here writing this letter. You know where he is when he's writing this letter? In jail, waiting his sentencing as to whether or not he's going to be beheaded. And yet we find Paul saying, rejoice. And elsewhere in this passage saying, I have found contentment in all things, even when I'm waiting to be beheaded. Paul comes to a place in his life that he says, I rejoice. If you are the consummate warrior, my friends, I know that I've been there. I've had seasons in my life. And it is difficult to find yourself in a place that you can rejoice. How do you come to that place? Paul, luckily, gives us the answer. He says in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We can rejoice because the Lord is near. A heart for rejoicing comes from a proximity to God. We have more joy in our life. There's a direct equation between our proximity, our closeness to God. As we grow closer to Him, we find worry being edged out and rejoicing being pushed into and filling up our hearts. Paul says, rejoice. I found contentment in all situations. Even when I'm waiting my possible death sentence, I've come to a place that I can rejoice. How do we do that? Be near. Grow closer, draw closer to God. It's in the nearness that we have to God. How do we develop the proximity to God? He goes on and says in verse 6, how do we develop that closeness? He says this, do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all of understanding. That's the direct opposite of worry, peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Here are some key points, two key points that I've got for you as to how we can draw near to God and overcome our worry. Number one, Paul gives it to us. We draw near to God through prayer and petition and thanksgiving. What does prayer and petition change? Our perspective. That's ultimately where worry comes from. We begin to focus on earthly things, as the Matthew 6 passage says, instead of the heavy things. What am I going to wear? Who's going to be my wife? What's my job going to be? What does tomorrow bring? That's worry, instead of heavenly things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, what God is doing all around us here and now. It changes our perspective. And he gives us another big key answer. He says, thanksgiving absolutely changes our perspective. Prayer, petition, cry out. Scripture says elsewhere, cast your cares upon God. Cast your cares upon Him. I love fishing. I just fished when I was down at the coast. Perhaps you saw some of my fishing pictures on Instagram. Huge mongo fish. That's what I caught, okay? And the further you cast, it just seems like the bigger the fish. I don't know if that's true, but it seems like the bigger, I've got to have better rod, better reels. I got to be able to cast further, and I just seem to cast bigger fish. Bible says this, it says, cast your cares as far as you can possibly conceivably think or see. Throw them on God. Give them to God. And what does it begin to change? Prayer, petition, thanksgiving, our perspective. That's a place of peace. When we find our perspective going to God, drawing closer to Him instead of all the turmoil that's surrounding us, everything that's going on around us. Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We just can get so caught up in the earthly things, can't we? As we grow closer to God, we gain a perspective for what we really need. We gain a contentment and a satisfaction with what we already have. But the temptation, this is interesting to me. The Bible says this about the devil. The devil doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to rejoice. He doesn't want you to have peace. He wants He wants you to be worried, my friends, worried about what tomorrow will bring so much that you can't enjoy today, worried about what you will have tomorrow to the point that you can't enjoy the blessings that God has given you here and now. But we get so caught up, he gets us turned on to the things that God blesses us with, the stuff of life, the things of life, the blessings of life, that we begin to lose focus on, what's the passage telling us? On God. Our perspective has to be changed and molded and evolved as a Christ follower through our prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. What does the Bible say about the devil? It says this, the thief, that's the devil, comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen, my friends, if he can't kill and destroy you, you know what he wants to do? He wants to steal. He's a thief. He wants to take the good things that God has blessed you with and so consume you with what you think that you don't have, that it takes away from the contentment of the here and now because you're so worried about the house that you wish you had tomorrow, or the girlfriend that you wish that you had tomorrow, or the job that your neighbor has that you wish that you had tomorrow, or the amount of money that your friend has that you, or the relationship with his spouse that he has that so focuses you on tomorrow that you can't enjoy today. The devil is a taker. He's a thief, and he wants to take your contentment. Listen, does the devil need a car? No. Does he need a job? The devil doesn't work. He doesn't want your job. He doesn't want your car. He doesn't want your relationship. He doesn't want your career. He wants your contentment. And he wants you so caught up in your perspective, focused on the things around you, the things that God gives instead of God, instead of a relationship with God, that just worry begins to eat at this very moment. Matthew 6 says, stop worrying about tomorrow. Stop worrying about what you have or what you wear, or what your next job will be. Can worry add to a day to your life? The passage says, Instead, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So the first thing, prayer, petition, thanksgiving, changes your perspective. You draw closer to God through those things. The second thing, Paul gives us a direct key. He gives us context on how it is that we can rejoice, that we can experience peace. Second thing, he says this, focus on the things that are positive. Focus on the things that are positive. He says this, he says, whatever, finally, brothers and sisters, you and me, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything has the possibility of being excellent and praiseworthy, focus on the aspects of that thing that are excellent and praiseworthy. Focus on those things. Quit, stop focusing on the glass being half full and what could, and what might go wrong. And if she might say no, or if the coach says you didn't make the team, quit worrying about those possibilities and focus on the parts that can be positive. I was reading this last week. It was interesting. I was reading that a cloud bank. Have you all ever driven through like one of those cloud banks that like you can't see? It seems like 100 feet in front of your face. Like you have to slow down. Even though speed limit's 55, you have to slow down to 30 to drive through. Have you ever driven through one of those? I remember my medical job when I was driving, there were certain mornings that there were like low spots. I would hit these valleys and that's where the fog sinks to. I'm a pastor and a theologian. I don't understand why, but some of you scientists can explain it to me later. But I would hit these low parts and it was like, oh, I got to stop. You know, I was worried about whether or not the guy behind me was going to slow down from 55 to 35. What's that? I thought somebody was answering out there. That's them up there. I thought we had a scientist. I'll ask them later. Hey, tell me why it is that a fog bank forms and why it's in low areas. This is interesting. He said this. This guy was talking about a fog bank, and he said a fog bank 100 feet high, it's 10 feet further than it is from home base to first base, 100 feet high and 7 blocks long, 100 feet high, a fog bank, 100 feet high and 7 blocks long can be condensed, all the water droplets can be condensed down to 1 cup of water. Isn't that interesting? And isn't that like worry? That we make mountains out of molehills. And we take what essentially is a cup of water. Did you know that 70% of what you worry about in your life, it's never going to happen. we're frozen. We're paralyzed. We're afraid of entering into that relationship. We're afraid about asking that person whether or not they know Jesus. We're afraid about taking on that new job opportunity. We're afraid about downsizing our house because of what our neighbors will meet. We're worried. We're paralyzed. Instead of going, look, my friends, it's not going to 70%. It's a cup of water. Instead, focus. Think about anything that is excellent or praiseworthy. Focus on such things. The Matthew passage says this: therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or what your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Can any one of you, by worrying, add one single hour to your life? Skipping on down to 34, it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow's, it's going to worry about itself. I love that. It's going to take care of itself. It's going to worry about itself. You don't need to worry about it. Tomorrow's going to happen. However it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Each day has trouble of its own. It's a cup of water. Quit making it into a fog bank. We need to quit focusing on the worry that steals our contentment, joy, and peace, and focus on the positive things that can happen. Allow us to lay our head on the pillow at night with a smile on our face. Focus on the awesome blessings we have. Number one being our relationship with God instead of the things that we think that we don't have. When we trade worry for a relationship and a nearness to God, we will experience the opposite of worry. Paul says it is peace. And he says this. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where does worry set up camp? Your heart and your mind. That's what the devil's after. He's wanting to steal the contentment that you should know you have because you can trust in God and know that He has your best intentions in mind. Listen, my friends, it may not look like what you hope for. I ask God every day, hey, God, how come I don't win the lottery? Right? I mean, if anybody is worthy of winning the lottery, God, I think it should be me. I would probably do some good stuff with it. Yes, I would buy myself a beach house, obviously a better fishing reel, but I would also do some stuff for other people. God, why do you not allow me to win the lottery? Because God knows ultimately what I would do with it. And I'd probably come to some depressed state, just fishing every day, living in a beach house, waking up at 10 a.m., I would probably get to some depressed state because God knows ultimately He has my best intentions in mind for me. God works all things for good, whether we see them or not, because He knows what's best for Lee Rutter. And when we draw closer to Him, when we align our hearts with Him, when we get closer to Him, our perspective begins to change to what God knows is best for you and me. Our heart can begin to accept it. And guess what? When our heart and mind begins to accept it, then what takes place? We gain contentment and satisfaction. And my friends, there's no better way to live life than with contentment and satisfaction. It may not look like the life that you had in mind, but it's the God life that He had in mind. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Man, there are times, I'll be honest with you, that it just seems like it's time to freak out. Right? It's like first day of school, freak out. I can't believe I just asked her out. Holy cow, what am I going to do now? It seems like there are times in life that it just makes perfect sense to worry. It doesn't make sense though. This peace that Paul prescribes, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, he says, look, it's not going to make sense to you. It's not going to make sense. Why is that? It's not going to make sense to your situation or your circumstance. Why is that? Because it's not circumstantial peace. It's not situational peace. It's not the world's peace. What does he say it is? It's God's peace. The only way that you're going to find that is when you draw closer to Him, when your heart aligns with Him, when you hear from Him, when through prayer and petition and thanksgiving, we align our hearts with God, that we then are overwhelmed with the peace that I know, my friends, I know. I know that you want in your life. It's God's peace. I recently personally experienced this. In my job, for those of y'all that don't know, I have a job at Chick-fil-A. And so This one day they asked me, I walked in, and there's the shift board or sandwich board, who's what all we're going to be doing for the day. And I saw it for lunch. I was going to be the bagger. That may not seem like a big deal to you, but let me tell you, bagging is like prime time. It's like the big leagues at Chick-fil-A. And I see that I'm getting to bag. And all of a sudden, the worry starts welling up in my heart, because I'm like, am I ready to bag it? So let me just paint a picture. When you bag, you're kind of the hub. You're the foundation, really, for the entire operation. You're the connection. You're the glue between the kitchen and the back of house. You're keeping track of what's coming out of the kitchen, how they're doing, what's going on in there. Are there any fights breaking out back there because somebody just forgot something? All right. You're also keeping track of the front of house. You're listening to what's going on down the counter, who might be missing food. You're keeping track of the window, what's going on there, and if somebody might be missing something, or if an order is out of place, or if they're out of order. You're also keeping track of the screens and what's going on outside. You're keeping track of all of this at once, and oh yeah, you're bagging, which means you have 20 seconds in the window to get a guest moved on. And so you have 20 seconds to bag this order with, like, I swear everybody in Lake Travis area has like 7 kids, and every order is like $60. All right. We went and visited one of my other friends, operators. We went and visited his store, and everything in there was like for one person. It's like a dude coming through at lunch. And I'm like, you guys got it easy. All right. I just had a mom who placed a $109 order, and I have to get it out in 15 to 20 seconds. And so I learned very early on, if you're thinking about your motions, you're already 5 seconds behind. And so the team is like, oh, Lee's bagging today. And they're making a big deal of it. And the manager who gave me the opportunity was like, all right, you get 2 shots, you mess up, I'm giving you the hook, bud. So he's breathing fire down my neck every 5 minutes going, how's Lee doing? Have we got any callbacks? Anybody come back in? Do we need to yank him yet? That's not really the biggest concern for me. The biggest concern for me, to be honest, is the mom who comes through with 6 kids, and I forget one of her child's 6-count chicken nuggets. Like, that's what I'm most stressed about. Because I know there's like a little nuclear bomb that goes off with that child who now has missed their 6-count nugget in the back seat. And it's just like this earthquake is taking place in her back seat. I know it. And it's ruined the rest of her day. And she goes home, she kicks the dog. Then she curses her husband. She can't sleep at night, and it impacts her next day. So I'm worried about all this, you see? And about an hour and a half to keeping all these thoughts going, all these balls in the air, and oh yeah, I've got 20 seconds to get every order out. My brain was mush. And I needed either a nap or a heart attack. And I was leaning towards the second one because I was like, there's so much anxiety in my life. I am redlining at a 10 right now that I just need to take a chill pill and have right now. Don't get me wrong. I know you guys that are sitting there going, hello, Lee. I answered to a board. All right. I keep a multi-million dollar business afloat. I know that you stay-at-home moms. You're the ones with the 5 kids, keeping them happy and keeping that corporation going. I know you got big stuff. But in this moment, for me, that caused a lot of anxiety. And I felt like I was going, I'm not lying, felt like I was going to have a heart attack. My chest tightened up. I felt the stress coming at you. Have you felt that way? You feel the stress just exuding from your core and out to your... It freezes you. It doesn't help. It freezes you. And I was like, God, this isn't helping me think. It's not helping me keep track. And right now, I just need a nap, God, not the next order. And so I took a minute just going, hey, I got to slow down. And I prayed, and I was like, God, right in the moment, I was like, God, I need your peace that surpasses all understanding, because for me in this moment, it's a whirlwind.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.